You know how much the teachers like to be reminded about going back to school, mem. So I'm sure they appreciate that prayer. Now, I was just thinking this week about a story from my youth, from my past. A story I heard about a local farmer. And it's not a joke. You know, sometimes you anticipate that it's going to be funny. This is just a story, so don't be waiting for the punchline. But just something interesting. There was a local farmer where I grew up who had a blind employee on the dairy farm. This guy was, you know, as good as anybody with the cows. He knew them by name, he knew them by number, he knew their history, and all of this he could do without ever laying eyes on these animals. Now, this guy would often help the farmer milk in the morning. He would get up and start the chores at about 4:30 in the morning, and he would be out there, and he would just be the best employee that guy ever had. But one day, the owner of the farm, he had gotten up a little bit late, and he hurried as fast as he could to put on his coveralls and his work clothes and pull on those boots so he could protect his shoes from the dirt that tends to accumulate around the farm. And he ran out the door, and he came outside, and you know, everything was completely dark, just like it normally would be at 4:30 in the morning when he came out. Everything was dark, but yet he could hear something going on in the distance. He could hear that the vacuum pump for the milking system was running. He could hear that the cows were clamoring through the parlor. He could hear this motion that things were going on, just like they were actually going through and milking the cows. But the lights were off. So he walked into the barn that day, and sure enough, this blind employee is milking the cows. This blind employee had no need to turn on the lights, did he? So everything was completely dark, but yet he was carrying out his task. And that always caught me as kind of interesting, because we, as the people that are able to see, are so dependent upon light. Without light, we cannot see anything. Even if we put on those night vision goggles, the ones that you're supposed to be able to see in the dark, there still needs to be a certain amount of light for you to be able to see. They only amplify what small amount of light there is. Now, if we think about, like Susan shared with us a little bit ago, about the animal kingdom and how the moths and the bugs navigate around at night. You know why they're attracted to those lights? Because they navigate by the moon. So whenever they see a bright light at night, they confuse that for the moon, and it draws them off course. And we think about people that have traveled throughout years before we had GPS devices to show us every turn and every turn we need to make as we travel from one place to another. These old people, the navigators, the drivers of ships and pilots and people that were out in the wilderness, they used the stars to show them the way from one place to another. They looked to see the North Star and they could find which way was north, which way was east, south, and west. See, light is very important to us. Light gives us direction. Light is attractive. Light shows us the way. And today I want to look at this passage from Isaiah to see that Isaiah had prophesied about this light that would come into the world, that would attract all peoples to the nation of Israel, that would attract all people to the one true God. So turn with me to your scripture from Isaiah 60, and let's see what Isaiah is trying to teach us about the nature of God. Well, we see that Isaiah is kind of breaking out into song here. The entire book of Isaiah is a bunch of hymns and songs just pieced together as prophecy. Isaiah is breaking out in song because Israel is now returning to the promised land. Their time in exile is now up. They spent 70 years or so displaced from the promised land as servants of a foreign nation. And now they are leaving behind the shackles and chains that have imprisoned them for 70 years, and they're going back to what God had given them, back to the promised land, back to a new way of life, a way that God had promised to them. They had much reason to celebrate. That is why Isaiah breaks out of the song, and he says, "Arise and shine, for your light has come. The glory of the Lord has risen upon you. For darkness shall cover the earth, and thick darkness the peoples. For the Lord will arise upon you." So Isaiah is saying that God is going to be with you. God will be this light for you. God will shine through you because you have been redeemed by God. You have been forgiven for your iniquities. And yet there's a lot of darkness in the world. There's a lot of darkness in people. But I will overcome that with my light and my goodness. I will be your God and you will be my people. And the rest of the world will know this. They will see this light shining through you. And they will be attracted to you. They will be attracted to me, God, because of you. Isaiah is saying that kings and paupers, rich and poor, working class and the oppressed, free man and slave, all people of all nations, every race, color, and creed will be drawn to the one true God, the God of Israel, the God of Abraham, Jacob, and Isaac. God will attract all people to Him through Israel. Now I want to ask you a question. Has this happened? Has God brought all people to Himself through Israel? Do we see this in our world today? It's okay to answer now. No. There's still a lot of people that don't know the true God. So I got another question for you. And again, it's okay to answer this. Was Isaiah wrong? Or did it just not happen yet? What do you think I believe? Was Isaiah wrong or does this just not happen? It's just not happened yet. I believe that this passage is eschatological. You want to go to school or work tomorrow and impress somebody, say that it's an eschatological passage that we find in Isaiah 16 verses 1 through 6. The eschaton is a reference to the end times. So this is a reference to what things are yet to come. I believe that Isaiah is talking about what the New Testament speaks about when it says that every knee shall bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Isaiah is not looking to something in the near future, but he's looking to something that's coming a long ways off. He's looking forward to the end times when there's this ingathering of all nations, when all people will come to God and recognize Him as the one true God. So I don't believe that this prophecy has been fully realized yet in our time or in Isaiah's time or any time in between. But I do believe that when we look at the Bible, we can see glimpses of this prophecy coming true. Now Susan shared again for us a little bit ago from Matthew, the story of the wise men. And I believe the story about the wise men, again, gives us this glimpse of this fulfillment of the prophecy. I'm going to read briefly about the wise men from Matthew chapter 2. The story goes like this. In the time of King Herod, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem, asking, "Where is the child who has been born, King of the Jews? For we observed his star at its rising, and we have come to pay him homage." When King Herod heard this, he was frightened, and all Jerusalem with him. And calling together all the chief priests and all scribes of the people, he inquired of them where the Messiah was to be born. They told him, "In Bethlehem of Judea. For as it has been written by the prophet, 'And you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah. For from you shall come a ruler who is the shepherd of my people, Israel.'" So we have in this story these Gentiles. These are not followers of the God that we know. These are followers of some pagan ritual. They are astrologers. They worship the stars. And they come to this place to worship this one they've been given a message about because they see the star in the sky and it attracts them. It draws them to Jesus. Now Jesus is, of course, a Jew. He is one of God's chosen people. But God speaks through this star. He doesn't literally speak to them, but He draws the people in using the star in the sky, using the source of light to draw people to Himself through Jesus Christ. So I believe this is a little glimpse of Isaiah's prophecy being fulfilled through the wise men. We see this little bit of how his prophecy is fulfilled. If we look at verse 6 for today, Isaiah said that they shall bring gold and frankincense, and they shall proclaim the praise of the Lord. Now, I have no idea where I want to go after that. Give me a second. So God has set this prophecy in motion through Jesus. And I believe that this prophecy is then to be lived out through followers of Jesus Christ. If we look at Matthew chapter 5, verse 14, Jesus tells his disciples, "You are the light of the world. A house on a hill cannot be hid." Now later on, Jesus would go on to say to the disciples that they are to go forth to all nations, preaching to them in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, baptizing them in the name of the triune God. So I believe that as followers of Jesus Christ, we are now to be the light unto all the world. We are called to be this light that draws people to God. We are to draw people to God like a moth is drawn to a flame. We are to draw people to God like bugs surround a light. Because there's something attractive about this God. Something that's drawing people in. Something that they need to have in their lives. Now this week we will be having a community fellowship meal. This week we're going to be having this time to gather together, to share with one another our time, and to get to know other people, people that we've never met before. We had a community fellowship meal back in November, and I think it was pretty successful. We had about 15 people that normally don't come to this church here on that day. So I'm looking forward to what we can do with this community fellowship meal. We're going to have another one again in February. And our reasons for having this community fellowship meal are really threefold, and I want to share that with you today. Our reasons for having a free community fellowship meal. And my first reason for having this community fellowship meal is because I believe that we as human beings were created to be in a relationship with one another. We were created to know one another, to share one another's joys and concerns, to breathe each other's scent into our bodies, just to know one another at a deep and personal level. And we call this fellowship. As followers of Jesus Christ, we are up against many struggles in this world. We have to do things that maybe don't come naturally to us. We have to love those who hate us, pray for those who persecute us, forgive other people, to give generously to those in need. Being a follower of Jesus Christ is not always easy. And sometimes the people of this world, they don't make it any easier on us either. And sometimes people within the church don't make it easier. But Jesus told his disciples that the world will hate them because they hated him first. So I believe that we really need fellowship. We need the support of our fellow brothers and sisters in Christ. We need to have this mutual support system where we can care for one another, sharing in each other's joys and concerns. If we look at Jesus himself, Jesus showed us that fellowship is important. Jesus surrounded himself with 12 of his closest friends all of the time. He rarely left the side of his disciples because he understood how important it was to be in this relationship with them. And if we even look at the triune God, we believe that there is a God that exists in three persons, as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. So within this model, we see this loving, caring relationship for one another. And if it's that important that God exists in three persons, maybe we shouldn't go about living on our own either. Maybe we need the help and support of other people. I believe that God created us as relational beings. So the first reason that we are getting together on Wednesday is for the fellowship. To enjoy one another. To enjoy what God has given to us in our brothers and sisters in Christ. Now the second reason for getting together for this free community fellowship meal on Wednesday is to help those that are less fortunate than ourselves. I don't think it's any big surprise if I stand up here and tell you that there's a lot of people in our community that are hurting right now financially. There's a lot of people that can use any bit of help that they can get. Now, it's been said that there's no such thing as a free meal. You've all heard that saying, right? Well, maybe there's some truth to that. But we're really not expecting anything out of people when they come on Wednesday. If they come, maybe the only thing we ask of them is that they sit down and have a conversation with us over a hot bowl of soup. And you know what? That's not even necessary. If somebody wants to come for a free meal and they want to sit in the corner by themselves and not even open their mouth except to take a bite, you know, that's okay. I'm hoping that this is going to be as close to a free meal as we can get for those in need. Over the last few months, as people have called in looking for financial help, I've always told them, well, we're going to have a free meal on January 7th. I hope you can join us for that. And I know that's not very much help. I know that's not a big deal to a lot of people. But like I said, every little bit helps. It may only save them a few bucks to not have to prepare their own meal. It might save them a few minutes to not have to microwave something. But I hope that even the small amount, the small token of generosity can help somebody that is in a lot of need. Now, I don't think that we just do this because it makes us feel good about ourselves to give of our money and our time. I'm not saying that we just give people a free meal because it's a chance for us to get this feeling within ourselves of superiority or generosity. But this gives us a chance to reach out to brothers and sisters that are struggling, that need a helping hand. And I hope that we can sit together at tables in the fellowship hall and sit there as equals with one another. Although we can look at these people, these poor people, the people in need, and see them as brothers and sisters in Christ, people that are created in the image of God, just like we are. And I hope that we can come through this time and realize that whenever we give of our time, whenever we give to the hungry, whenever we give to the thirsty, we are doing these things for Christ Himself. So the second reason why we are having a free community fellowship meal is to help those that are less fortunate than ourselves. Now the third reason for having this free community fellowship meal is because people hunger and thirst for more than food and water. People hunger and thirst for God. Now the sad reality is there's a lot of people out there that don't like church, that don't like church people. There's a lot of people that are turned off by Christians and their attitudes towards non-church people. And a lot of these stereotypes exist for a reason, because a lot of people have been hurt by church people. Now, it's yet the stereotype that exists for a reason sometimes, I believe. I know a lot of people have heard stories about how people have wandered in off the streets on a Sunday morning and entered into a church because they heard the music playing. And they sat down and they worshiped with the group. They enjoyed their time together so much that they became a part of that church. And maybe they later became a pillar of that congregation, a leader in that congregation. And I'm not saying that that doesn't happen, but I'm saying there's other ways that we need to reach out to those who are not church. We need to find ways that we can relate to people in ways that are not so much churchy, but so that we can help them to understand that we are people that do truly love them and care for them, so we can try to build relationships with people in non-church settings. So this Wednesday, I'm hoping that we can have people that normally don't go into church to find an opportunity to come here on a Wednesday evening for a situation that's maybe not as intimidating to them, to get to know the people of this church, to get to know church members, people of God, hopefully break down some of these stereotypes. Because I know very well that sometimes it can be scary to go into a situation that is new to you. I want to tell you a story about something that was new to me recently. Give me a second to grab a drink. As many of you know, Sonia and I moved to Stanton in July. So we're pretty new to this area. It was probably the end of October when we joined the YMCA locally here. And about a month ago, Sonia came up with this crazy idea that we were going to wake up and go to a spinning class at 5:45 in the morning. Now, spinning is a high-intensity aerobic exercise on stationary bikes. These people are in a spinning class. You sit on the bike, you pedal real fast, you jump up and down, you yell out loud. It's a good time for everyone, right? Sonia said, we need to start going to the spinning class on Tuesday and Friday mornings. It's a chance for us to get in shape, it's a chance for us to exercise. It'll be good for us. For obvious reasons, I resisted. The first being, it starts at 5:45 in the morning. I know some of you are up that early. As I've said many times before, if I wanted to be up that early, I would still be home milking the cows. So the first reason I thought this was because it's way too early in the morning, and who wants to get up that early and work that hard? I can't get motivated. Like I said, they're pedaling fast, they're jumping up and down, hooping and hollering, and yeah, it doesn't appeal to me. But you know what the real reason was why I didn't want to go to spinning class? I was scared. You see, I don't like feeling out of place. I don't like it when other people know that I don't belong somewhere. And when you go into something like spinning class that meets twice a week, every week at 5:45 in the morning, there's kind of this core group that is a part of that group that meets every week, twice a week. They know each other really well. They know each other's families. They know what they do. Some of them even work together. So it seems like it's a bit of a closed group. And I didn't want to go in and have people immediately recognize, you know, who's that guy? What's he doing here? I didn't want to go in and accidentally grab somebody else's bike, you know, their reserved bike. That's my bike. What are you doing on my bike? I didn't want people to look at me and say, what is that guy wearing? Why did he think it was okay to wear a headband and long shorts? And what is he doing wearing that goofy shirt? I don't like it when I feel out of place. I don't like it when I feel like I don't belong. Now, I know that those people weren't really looking at me and criticizing me in such a way. It's probably just something that I thought in my own mind and made more of an issue than it really was. But I knew that I would feel out of place that first morning. And I didn't want to go. So I thought to myself a little bit about what would have made that easier for me to go that first morning at 5:45 in the morning. And I thought to myself, you know, it would be a lot easier if I could get to know those people outside of that setting first. What if I was to get to know them over a meal or something like that? To see who they really are. Just to sit down and talk to them. To not have any kind of agenda, but just to get to know one another. And I thought, how helpful would it be if there was somebody that was in that class that I already knew that could maybe bring me in and walk me through and show me the appropriate time to stand up and the appropriate time to sit down, the appropriate place to put my bike, the appropriate way to wipe down my machine when I was done, and when to drink my water, and all those small details that maybe most people don't worry about this, but this neurotic guy that's standing up here before you does worry about and doesn't like to share that. I worry about those things, and if I had somebody that could walk me through those kind of things, it would have been so much easier for me. And I think you can see how I can relate that to the church. I can't imagine coming into a congregation on a Sunday morning, not knowing anyone. How awkward I would feel. I wouldn't know what to wear. I wouldn't know when to stand or sit. I wouldn't know what to sing. I wouldn't know the songs. And first of all, I think it would be helpful if somebody would have gotten to know me before I came to church. I think it would have been helpful if I knew somebody within the congregation that could guide me and be with me and show me how to do these things that are expected of you when you enter into that congregation. So I think that by having a community fellowship meal where people can come in and get to know us on an individual level, on a personal level, over a meal, and then have somebody whenever they walk in on a Sunday morning that they know a familiar face, I think that will be huge. I think that can help a lot. So the third reason why we have for having a community fellowship meal is that people hunger and thirst for God. And I hope that through this meal we can help provide them some of the food and water that they need to quench that hunger and thirst. So these are the three reasons I've come up with for having a community fellowship meal. As you're sitting around this week and wondering, why is it that we're going to this meal again on Wednesday night, I hope you can reflect upon these three reasons. We're coming for fellowship with one another. We're coming to help those who are less fortunate than ourselves. We're coming because people hunger and thirst for God. Now, I think that if we succeed in these three reasons, if we succeed in fulfilling these three purposes, that we will become beacons of light for the community of Stanton. I think that if we successfully have this community fellowship meal, that we will be fulfilling our mission statement as a congregation. Our mission statement says that we as Stanton Mennonite Church seek to be love, hope, and light in the community. And I think if we do these things, we can fulfill that mission statement. Isaiah had prophesied 500 years before Jesus was born that the light would come into the world and it would attract all people to God through the Israelites. Later, Jesus showed us that He is the light of the world. That He is the one that we are to be drawn to. That He is the one that can bring us to a real relationship with God. And I hope that as we come together on Wednesday, that we too can find this as an opportunity to be a beacon of light, to lead people into a real relationship with the real God. The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. The God revealed to us through Jesus Christ. Because we are called as followers of Jesus Christ to be a light. We have been sent into the world to draw people like a moth to a flame. To draw people like bugs to a light. To draw them to the one true God. So whether we choose to draw people through this community fellowship meal or through some other avenue, remember that we are all called to witness to this light. We are all called to lead others to God. Let us pray. Gracious and loving God in heaven, we just ask that You be with us as we have all been called to witness to the light. Lord, we know that the light has come into the world and that darkness will not overcome it. So guide us and direct us as we seek to be faithful to You and what You have called us to be. Show us Your ways, Lord, and may we do so faithfully and cheerfully. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.